He made it as old as it pleased him when he did so. But I appreciate very much the opportunity to have been at the Harmony Plains yesterday. Was not able to make it the rest of the week, but we were blessed to be there yesterday. And I inquired about Elder McCarthy's follow-up treatment and so forth. He had felt that during last week or this week there would have been tests run because he has finished all of his chemo and radiation treatments, but they are going to wait a full month past the end of the chemo and radiation treatments before they determine the course of action thereafter. But I do ask that you keep him in your prayers. Sister Adele Fleming's funeral was held yesterday, and I do ask that you remember that family and that church. Sister Adele has long since been a staunch member of that church for many years. And as we go through this life, we need to realize Acts chapter 2 said, "And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Our people have always believed that that saved under consideration was now. It was a present tense salvation. But the Lord added to the church. The Apostle Paul says when he wrote the Corinthian brethren, he said, "I have planted and Apollos hath watered, but God giveth the increase." God giveth the increase. We've seen from time to time as churches go and individuals die and fall off that individuals who were pillars in that congregation, the Lord's gracious to raise up someone in their place. But we need to pray that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest to fill those vacancies that occur from time to time. And ask that you remember others that stand in need of our prayers. Anything else that need to be called to our attention in a way of prayer at this time?
Things that
okay.
That family in your prayers.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Tracy. Anything else? If there's nothing else that needs to be called to our attention, Brother Gary, would you come lead us in a word of prayer at this time?
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning with much thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity. We're thankful for this church here. We're thankful for each and every one that have come out this morning to gather with us so that we might endeavor to praise you in a more perfect way. Lord, we're thankful for the gift of thy Son, Jesus, above all. Without his love, his mercy, and his blood, and his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection, we would be nothing this morning. We would have no hope and nothing to cling on to. But we know that our Redeemer liveth. And we know that he finished the work that you sent him to do. For this we're greatly thankful. We ask, Lord, you be with those this morning that have been mentioned. Comfort them and their families in their time of death, time of sickness and of need. We know you can heal the sick, and you could raise the dead to be thy will. And we're thankful, Lord, for thy grace, for thy mercy, and that thy continued guidance upon our hand. Show us, Lord, the way that you would have us to do, the things you would have us to be doing. And give us strength that we may do the best we can and follow after thy will. For it's in thy Son, man Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
I find it quite interesting when I go through the scriptures that many times I will preach about a subject and I'll preach about it several times and then I'll just leave it alone for sometimes months and sometimes years. And then I come back to it and when I come back to it, I see things there that I'd never seen before. Now, they were there all the time. That just means I didn't see them the first, second, or third, or fourth time that I was there. So we need to appreciate the things that are in the Word of God. Recognizing, as the Apostle Paul tells the young man Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God... This book was not written to the alien. This book is written to God's people, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished. And that word truly is very important. And some translations translate that thoroughly. Well, I agree God's people are thoroughly finished, but that word truly does not mean thoroughly. That word truly means furnished from an outside source. Furnished from an outside source. And do we realize that this word is given to us by God in heaven, divinely inspired, divinely preserved to this very present time? And I thank God that we have it in an English version that I can read and understand. And when we begin to consider this, it's no wonder then that it takes the grace of God for us to understand what's in this book. And thank God that from time to time, He shines a light on it, and we see something there that was there all along. We had just not seen it before. I want to go to one of those passages this morning, and I find a few things very helpful in trying to speak to the Lord's people. Number one, I always try to make it a point to give a subject about what I'm going to be talking about. It makes it much easier for the people to follow. It also helps me in remembering where I'm supposed to go. So it's important that the people know where the preacher intends to go. It's important for the preacher to remember where he's supposed to go. And they can all hopefully stay on the same trail. And at the same time, it takes the grace of God, because I've had experience sometimes in the past that I'd preach about a subject that, and right in the middle of my attempting to preach about it, it would seem almost like the Lord just literally picked me up and turned me around to deal with something entirely different. Me not understanding the reason that that takes place, but I've had experiences, and I won't relate to them right now, later became very evident why the Lord turned. I have a subject kind of mapped out in my mind what I would like to do with it, but many times the Lord leads us in a way different than what we would anticipate. So pray that the Lord would give us liberty this morning. Also pray that He'd give you understanding to hear the things that I would like to speak to you about. In Luke chapter 15 is a chapter that, quite frankly, the Lord's people are, at least I trust, are very familiar with the story that takes place in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, it begins with the setting of a scene, and it says, "Then drew near unto him," and the him is Jesus Christ, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's bad enough that he receives sinners, but he even eats with them. I want you to notice the two different classes of people that are here. They're publicans and sinners, and they have come to hear the Lord. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the law keepers, and when I say the law keepers, the law professors, those who professed that, and they, hear me carefully, they knew the law. They knew the law. They knew it to the letter. But the Lord even warned His apostles. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He told His apostles in one way, in one place, He said, do not as the Pharisees do, but do as the Pharisees say. For they say and do not. They say and do not. I want you to hear very carefully what I'm about to say. When I read this book, and I look at the laws that are contained therein, you know who that applies to? That applies to me. It does not give me the authority to exact it upon anyone else. It applies to me. It applies to me. Now you say, well, does it apply to other people? Yes, as they read it, as they read it, as they hear it, it applies to them. But my point is, we miss the whole point if we always want to take and exact it upon someone else. He couldn't be talking to me. Well, many times when we have "he couldn't be talking to me" come into our mind, you're exactly who he's talking to. Okay? Now, and I'm not telling you when and where that is, but you know by experience when there have been times that the Lord was speaking to you and you felt for sure it had to be for somebody else. But I say in all sincerity, these classes of people, we have publicans and sinners. Who are these people? Now, folks, I want to tell you this morning, there's only one class of people on this earth, and that's sinners. Okay? There are sinners who know there are sinners, and there are sinners who are convinced they are not sinners. Okay? Two classes. Sinners who know they're sinners, and sinners who are convinced they're not sinners. There were two men that went up to the temple to pray. And the two men that went up to the temple to pray, there was a Pharisee who boasted of all that he had done. "I give tithes of all that I have." And he concluded his prayer by saying, "And I thank you that I'm not like this publican. I thank you that I'm not like this publican." And that poor publican would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord said, of those two men that prayed, now they both prayed, but he said that Pharisee prayed within himself. He prayed within himself. He's tooting his whistle is what he's doing. He's boasting of all the good he's done. He said that publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. I'm going to say to you, that publican went home in peace. That publican went home in peace. Now, we have two classes of people here. We have the publicans and sinners who came to the Lord to hear him. They came to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees said of him. Now, the real challenge here is not that they're looking so much down their nose at the publicans and sinners as they are looking down their nose at the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sinless man that ever walked this earth. The only sinless man that ever walked this earth. And they said of him, "He eats, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You and I ought to be thankful today that he eats with sinners, that he receiveth sinners. Now, another place he said, as he was talking to some individuals who rebuked him for the type of people he was communicating with, he said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But sinners to repentance. Question mark. If there's such a thing as a righteous man, if there's such a thing as a righteous man, is there any need for that man to repent? Now, we're all sinners before a just and holy God. Therefore, we all stand in need of repentance. Okay? Now, in this situation, they're looking down at the Son of God. Righteousness manifested. And then he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you," he puts this back in their yard, "what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Rejoicing, I want you to notice, when did his rejoicing begin? When he found the sheep. When he found the sheep, there was rejoicing. Why was there rejoicing? Because he found the sheep. Because he found the sheep. and he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Which need no repentance. I want to emphasize several lessons involved in this particular portion of this parable. Sometimes individuals want to say this is three parables. This is not three parables. This is one parable in three pieces. The first and primary lesson in this situation, in this first portion of this parable, is that every sheep is important. Every sheep is important. Every sheep is important to the Lord Himself. I take great comfort in that situation, but I want you to recognize some things involved in this. This text is not talking about this sheep being saved eternally. This text is talking about this sheep being saved now. This text is talking about this sheep. This sheep was very much alive, but he was lost and strayed from the fold. It's been my experience many times, painfully, to see sheep who've been members of the Lord's church, who rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord, who rejoiced in fellowship, who rejoiced in the communion of the saints, to watch them go astray. To watch them go astray. But I want to mention something else right now in conjunction with this. The 23rd Psalm. I'd read that Psalm for many years, until just about 2 to 3 years ago, something hit me in that Psalm that I had never, ever seen before. In Psalms 23, the psalmist David is talking about how the Lord leads him, how the Lord leads me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. But you know what he does? He said, surely, this is how he ends that psalm. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He's not talking about going before him now. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's important for us to understand something about a shepherd and how he works with his sheep at this point in time. The shepherd's responsibility is to take the sheep where there's feed, to take the sheep where there is a safe place, to take the sheep where there is calm water. Sheep will not feed with rapidly running water. To take them where the water is calm. And the shepherd is there to not only take them to feed and to drink, but to protect them from the wolves, to protect them from outside forces, to protect them from being lost, to keep them in the fold. I rejoice at a story that Elder Reuben Monk, who's gone to be with the Lord now, told me years ago that happened with him. Did not happen with me. He said he made a trip to Jerusalem. And he was very fascinated that when it came the night that they brought all the flocks and the herds together, he said, and the sheep and the goats, they were all mixed. They were just mingled here, there, and yon. He said, and there were several different shepherds. He said, and each of those shepherds that were there, they had a call that they, and some of them called with their voice, others called with a whistle, others called with a horn. He said, what fascinated him the most was that all these animals are bedded down together. He said, when a shepherd gives his signal, his sound, his flock just get up and move out from the others to where he is. I was made to rejoice, and I think I related this story to you, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. As we were coming from Arlington this way, sometime in the last couple of years, we were around Eastland. And here is a shepherd, a modern-day shepherd, out in the pasture with all the sheep all around him. That to me was a beautiful sight, a picture of the Lord's people around the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the faithful shepherd, the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And I noticed that as they were there, there was no fighting. They just all were, they were just one against the other, all close and right around that shepherd. And that gives me great courage. But the point I want you to recognize here is, in this situation, that this sheep was precious to this shepherd. And he very simply puts this in the courtyard of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, what one of you, having 100 sheep, if one go astray, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he rejoices and puts it on his shoulders and brings it back. And when he brings it back, he doesn't just put it in the fold. He goes to his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Now hear me carefully. This text has many times been used to teach the lesson of repentance. This text is more clearly talking about restoration. Did that sheep repent? That sheep had nothing to do with repenting, but the shepherd found that sheep and restored him to the fold. Okay? Now, I want you to watch this very carefully. When we see what this shepherd has done, this is a restoration of this sheep to the fold. And another thing that's important for us to recognize, when we talk about the shepherds, because that's a very important part of this entire lesson. From time to time, sheep are just like people, and people are just like sheep. And the Lord's people are described as sheep. And sheep will sometimes become rebellious. Sometimes they'll become determined they're going to go on their own way, just like some of us. And I never will forget a time, years and years ago, I was a teenager at the time, so that tells you something about how long ago that's been. And Dad had, we moved to oil company camp out by Garden City, Texas, and we had to go about a mile off the road to get back to where that house was that we were to move, and there was a large flock of sheep there. And when they would take off to move, it wouldn't make any difference how much you honk the horn, anything else. I'm driving a truck big enough to run over every one of them, but those sheep just continue all together until they get to where they're going. Sheep tend to stay together. They tend to stay together. But from time to time, you'll have one that wants to go astray. And the shepherd, if you look at in Psalm 23, when he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod was a dead branch that typically had a crook on the end of it. And that crook on the end of it was to reach out and grab the sheep as they were going astray, to grab them by the leg and pull them back to the fold, grab them and let them fall. But from time to time, what the shepherd would do when that sheep was just insistent on going astray all the time, you know what the shepherd would do? He'd take that sheep and break its leg. You say, that's cruel. You don't know the rest of the story. That shepherd, after he'd break that sheep's leg, you know what he'd do? He'd bind it. He'd put it in a splint, bind it up. And guess how the sheep got along? The shepherd carried that sheep. The shepherd carried that sheep till its leg was healed. I thank God that from time to time, the Lord deals with us and breaks our spirit. And when he breaks our spirit, he doesn't desert us. That's when he carries us in his bosom. Okay? Now, let's continue with this situation. Because he said, that he said to his friends and neighbors, come rejoice with me. And the bottom line is, he said, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Folks, there's not a disconnect between heaven's pure world, the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this assembly that we're in today. I want you to recognize there's a direct connection, and God knows what's going on. God knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. The Lord knows what is in our mind, and His name should be exalted above all. And thank God that He, in spite of knowing what we are, has fellowship with us. Okay? Now, I want to move on to the next portion of this, because He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one sinner that repenteth. I want to look at several things that are involved with this particular lesson. He said this woman had 10 coins. And she lost one. Did she have to have the one? The one was important enough to her. It was important enough to her that she had to light a candle. That tells me this happened when it was dark. This is not when she's in the light, but this is when she's in the dark. She has to light a candle, and she sweeps the house until she finds it. She sweeps the house until she finds it. I want to share with you some things right here that are important before we get into the next portion of this story. Anyone who has served the Lord or tried to serve the Lord faithfully for any period of time will have had some times when it seems that it's a drudgery to serve the Lord. It's a chore to serve the Lord. And folks, when that happens, we need to go on our knees and say, Lord, what's the problem with me? You see, the problem's never with the Lord. The problem is never with the Lord. But we are the ones who go astray. We are the ones that need sweet fellowship. We're the ones that need correcting. And sometimes it may be that we have erected an altar to an unknown God. Sometimes it may be that we have built ourselves an altar that God is not pleased with. Sometimes we may be entangled in things that the Lord would have us have no fellowship with. And when we lose the joy of serving the Lord, when we lose the joy of serving the Lord, we've lost a terribly, terribly valuable thing. We should always serve the Lord with gladness and serve Him with joy that we have the privilege of even speaking His name, let alone having fellowship with Him. But I want you to recognize this woman found that coin, and when she found the coin, and the whole lesson here is that when a sinner repents down here, and we as individuals in the Lord's house many times need to recognize, we've all perhaps seen individuals that you just consider them a rotten, no good scoundrel, and that Lord would never have anything to do with them. Well, I got news for you. Folks, that's what we all were before the Lord found us. Before the Lord found us. He said of Jacob, he said he found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness in a desert land. He led him about, he kept him as the apple of his eye, and there was no strange gods with him. I will never forget, a time I'm sitting across the lunch table from Dan Truelove. Several of you know Brother Dan. Brother Dan, just out of nowhere, he says, I don't like that guy. And I said, who are you talking about? He said, Jacob. He's a no good, rotten scoundrel. I said, Brother Dan, you know what? You're right. He is a rotten, no good scoundrel. Do you know why God painted such a vivid picture of Jacob? Jacob is a picture of you and I. You see, that's why God's grace is amazing. That's why God's grace is amazing. If God had looked down upon mankind to find those that were righteous, those that were worth saving, folks, heaven would be empty. Heaven would be empty. But thanks be to God that he loved Jacob in spite of what he was. And he loves you and I in spite of what we are. I want you to recognize that God's love toward his people is unconditional. And thank God it's not based upon how well we behave or how poorly we behave, that he turns it on, turns it off. His love is constant for his people. And I say to you in all sincerity, when we talk about amazing grace, it's truly, truly amazing. I want to say a couple of things right now that I think are critically important. I was reading some of Wesley's work this morning. Charles Wesley, yes, I'm talking about the father of the Methodists. But that man loved the Lord. I don't agree with his theology, but I have to appreciate the fact that this man loved the Lord. He was just confused about how the Lord saves his people. Okay? I could go on and on about various others. The point I want you to recognize is that the Lord's people ought to rejoice when we see one who has been astray, one who has come to themselves, and they come and they present themselves for membership. We ought to rejoice that God has worked in their hearts and brought them to the acknowledging of the truth, and they recover themselves. And before you get too hard on them, listen to what the Lord told the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah one time. He said, look to your father Abraham. Look to your father Abraham. Look to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. And what he's saying is, look at where you came from. Look to where you came from. Now, lest every last one of us have to recognize we all came out of Adam. We all came out of Adam. Look to the hole of the pit from whence you're digged. And I want you to recognize, thank God, the Lord loved his people. Now, we continue to look in this situation because the next thing that he deals with, he says, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that befalleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, in order to get the real import of this right here, I'm going to say to you that the publicans and sinners that came to hear the Lord, that the Lord ate with, that the Lord feasted with, and the scribes and the Pharisees who are looking down their nose at him, they're all Jews. Put on your Jewish clothes for a minute. Put on your Jewish clothes for a minute. You know what Jewish law forbid? Jewish law forbid that you eat anything that comes of swine. They're an unclean animal. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now this young man who is a Jew is so hungry, you know what job he has? He has to go out and feed the hogs. If you don't know what swine are, he's talking about hogs. Okay? He went out to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house, of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He's remembering. Now, there's probably not an individual under the sound of my voice that has not made the mistake. You see, mother and father are always harder than they need to be. Mother and father are just filled with faults. And And when I get an opportunity, I'm not going to make the same mistakes that Mother and Dad did. Now, if I'm talking your tune, folks, I know a little bit about it because I've been there. Okay? Now, when this happens, we're determined we're going to do better. Because after all, it's just not necessary to have all those rigid rules and regulations. You know when you appreciate them? When you come to yourself. When you come to yourself. When you start making many of the same mistakes that you swore you'd never do. When you come to yourself. This young man had said he came to himself. He remembers the goodness of his father's house. He remembers the abundance of his father's house. Now, this was an earthly father he's talking about. This was an earthly father he's talking about. But the real lesson here has nothing to do with the earthly father. The real lesson here has to do with our heavenly father. Okay? Now, when he came to himself, here's what he said. I will arise and go to my father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me as one of the hired servants. I want you to notice some contrast with this young man. What's his attitude when he leaves home? Give me that that belongs to me. Give me that that befalls me. This young man leaves saying, give me. Okay? But I want you to hear what he says when he comes back. He's not saying, give me, when he comes back. He's now saying, make me. He's now saying, make me. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But, that's an important but in here. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. I get the impression from that Daddy's looking for him. Daddy's expecting him to return. Daddy's looking for him. His father saw him way off, far off. All right? And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to notice something. His father does not sit back in his throne of judgment waiting for him to get there. It said his father had compassion on him, and he ran to where he was. He ran to where he was. Said he kissed him. He fell on his neck. I thank God that the story in God's book is Isaiah chapter 55. Forsake his ways unto the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Hear me carefully. This text is not talking about eternity. This text is talking about now. This text is not talking about dead being brought to life. This text is talking about returning to the right way of living. Okay? Now, let him return. I don't know what part of the world that I could think about this morning would be a place that none of you had ever been. But the point I want to make is, you cannot return to a place you have not been before. You cannot return to a place you haven't been before. Let him return unto the Lord. Let him return to the Lord. He's already had sweet fellowship with the Lord. Let him return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. I thank God that when God moved Isaiah 55 to be written, he said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts. You see, there comes a time there comes a time that when you go to individuals, sometimes of your own flesh and blood, and you ask them for forgiveness, it's not available. They won't have it. But thanks be to God, your Father in heaven, His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. The text said, He will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. We go through this life, and sometimes in earthly matters, there's no pardon found. There's no pardon found. There's no forgiveness found. But I'm glad that our Heavenly Father knows that we're but dust. He knows our weakness. He knows our frame. David said, Thine knowest my downsittings, my uprisings. And he says in Psalms 139, he said, If I make my bed, if I take the wings of the morning, fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said, You're there. He said, If I make my bed in hell, behold, You're there. And I want you to recognize that in that situation, the Lord knows His people. Now, in this situation, this young man, his father sees him a long way off, and he runs, and hear what he says. When he fell on him, and he kissed him, and the son said unto him, here's the testimony of the son now, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't even get finished. He didn't even get finished. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Ask you a question. Got any idea what that boy looked like? Got any idea what his clothes looked like when he came home? Now we know that he got to the point that he's just out feeding swine. That's all he can do to survive. I have no doubt he looked terrible, but he was a sight for sore eyes for his father. His father rejoiced to see his son alive. I want you to watch something carefully. He doesn't just tell him, go get some clothes for him. He says, you go get the best robe in the house. The best robe in the house. And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father has given us the best robe to put on. And that's His righteousness. His righteousness. You know what? Folks, you can't put it on until you take yours off. Hear me? You can't put on His righteousness as long as you want to cling to your own. Okay? Now, let's continue. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Was dead and is alive again. Question mark. When did they bury that boy? They never buried that boy. But when that boy, hear me very carefully for the next few minutes. When that boy left the goodness of his father's house, he died to the fellowship and the joys of his father's house then and there. When was he made alive? When he got back to his father's house. My son that was dead is alive. I want to deal with something right now that I think is critically important. I've heard it all my life that you can lose the joy of your salvation. I agree. You can lose the joy of the Lord's salvation. When David said in Psalms 51, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, He didn't say the joy of my salvation. He said the joy of thy salvation. You can certainly lose the joy of the Lord's salvation, but it's worse than that. In losing it, you can be dead to that salvation because you no longer, you don't have it now. I'm talking about having fellowship right now and feeling the presence of the Lord and feeling the Lord is walking with you right now. Now, he says, take the best robe in the house, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. It's a time to be merry. Now, in all three of these accounts, when the shepherd found the sheep that was lost, he said, rejoice with me. When the woman found the coin, she said, rejoice with me. And the father's now saying, rejoice with me. My son that was dead is alive, was lost is found. Was lost is found. Now, that son had to find his way back, but that son knew the way back. He knew the way back. Could he have gone back before? Sure he could have. But he didn't. But I want to notice several things about this. Daddy didn't sit back and say, where you been? What you been doing? None of that. He very simply said, put the best robe in the house on him. Kill the fatted calf. It's a time for us to be merry. It's a time for us to feast. And all the household is rejoicing, except Big Brother. Except Big Brother. Now, by the way, as far as I'm concerned, if there's a prodigal in this story, it's not the boy that went away, went astray, and came back. It's the boy who stayed home. Okay? Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Would not go in. This is his own brother we're talking about. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He begs him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That's all true. That's all true. But listen. Here's what Daddy said. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I hope you're as appreciative this morning as I am of God's grace and the shepherd's care, which knows when we are astray. And I want to make 2 points real clearly. Isaiah chapter 53 said, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is absolutely true, and from an eternal sense, exactly the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people, put them away on Calvary's cross, never to be remembered against them anymore. But this lesson has nothing to do with eternity. This lesson has to do with here and now. It has to do with here and now. And from time to time, we see things take place. I want to just focus more clearly on one that makes the point very, very vividly. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 determined that they have to ordain somebody to take place of Judas who fell by transgression. They go to Isaiah 52, Psalms 55, and quote Psalms 55 and say, well, we have to ordain somebody to take his place because he fell by transgression. So they ordained Matthias, and you never hear another word about Matthias the rest of the entirety of the New Testament. But the Lord has something in store they know nothing about. There's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who's persecuting and putting in prison those calling on the name of the Lord and consenting unto death. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. You know what the Lord says? He struck this man down on the road to Damascus. And he said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things which thou hast seen and the things which thou shalt see, and delivering thee from the Gentiles, the people unto whom now I send thee. Now here's my point. Hear me very carefully right now. If there were a man that lived today that was putting to death everyone calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, or putting them in prison and doing as much as he could to kill all of them, and he came to you and wanted to preach the gospel, would you be in favor of receiving him? Probably not. Probably not. As a matter of fact, don't feel too bad, because when Paul, when it was heard that Paul preached, they, as a matter, Ananias, when Ananias was told to go over that Paul, that Saul of Tarsus should receive his sight, he said, Lord, have you heard about this man? Now that sounds like kind of a stupid question, but he was worried. But you know what the Lord said? He said, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Now my point is this. This man that they were leery of, God used as the apostle to the Gentiles. You and I have sweet fellowship today in the house of the Lord because of the ministry of this apostle, the apostle Paul. That man who said, here's Paul's words and I close. He said, unto me who am less than the least. How little is that? Well, wherever you find the least, Paul said, I'm less than that. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I say to you, his riches truly are unsearchable. You cannot comprehend with the human mind the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the richness of God, and all that he has done for his people. You just have to say with the hymn writer, how great thou art. How great thou art. You see, when we reach a point in time where we don't have an answer, we just have to stop and say, how great is this? There are things that we cannot comprehend about the God that we believe in, his goodness and his grace. I want you to understand that the Lord is still eating with sinners, with publicans. One last thing, and I do close. This is the second close, and I'm through. Let us be careful that we do not make the same mistake that those scribes and Pharisees did, and saying he eats with publicans and sinners. I thank God he does eat with publicans and sinners. I thank God that he receives sinners. I thank God that he came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Well, today, that's every one of us individually. I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and he came to call sinners to repentance. May God bless you as you consider these things. Doors of the church are open as we stand to sing a suitable hymn.